And open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Our text will be 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11. I'm going to use this wireless mic. So I hope you don't pick me up twice here. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. When you have that, look up and I'll commence reading. Little children, you have it? You've got it memorized, right? That's good. Okay, good. Word of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have christened your servant Peter, and your Spirit has given him these words that he might enrich your people, your flock, that he might feed the people of God, and that we might be perfected until the very end, until the coming of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us then to look at this passage very closely and to be improved by it in every way, that you truly might receive the glory, especially at the end of the age, at the coming of our great Christ. And now help the hearers and help the speech. We pray in Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Now, you children have probably received instruction at home from your mother, and it probably goes something like this. I want you to pick up your room. Have you ever heard that? I want you to pick up your room. Okay, you've heard that. No new material here tonight. Yeah, that's good. Now, you might pick up your room, and I hope you do. But what would be more convincing for you to pick up your room if your mother just said, "Look, pick up your room," or if she said, "I'm going into the kitchen, and I'm returning in 5 minutes. And if this room isn't picked up, well, then we're going to see about things." What would be more likely a message for you to work hard and pick up the room because you've got limited time? Huh? You think the first or the second? That's right. See, that's good. You're listening up. The second. Because the first is kind of I'll pick up my room and, maybe mañana, right? Tomorrow we can pick up our room. But if you know that your mother wants you to pick up your room and she means business, and by the way, she's coming quickly to see if you were dutiful, if you were good stewards of your room, she has given you that space. Your father and your mother have given you that space, and it's yours, but you've got to manage it. And that's what we mean by good stewards. You're good keepers of what has been entrusted to you. Now, that's exactly what Peter is giving us here this evening. He's given us a great, great incentive to holiness, to prayer, to persevering in all that God has given us by way of service in his house. And the first thing he outs with is that the end of all time is at hand. That means we have got only a little bit of time. Do you realize that, children? We only have a little bit of time, and soon, and very soon, we will see the risen Christ. Isn't that amazing? We only have a few days, and then come days without end, where we will always be with the Lord. That is a remarkable incentive, and Peter knows it well, and that's why he gives it to us right off the top. The teaching this evening is that because you are at the very end of the age, you must be prayerful and loving stewards of the things of Jesus Christ. That's the incentive. Not only just the general commandment, you know, I want you to be a prayer, and I want you to give loving service. But the commandment is, the time is close, the time is at hand. Jesus is coming. Now is the day of salvation. Now is when we must work. We must work while it's still light. The day is here. Night is coming when no one can work. And that's great incentive for those who love the Lord and want to give Him glory. We'll see four things about this text, okay? We'll see that the nearness of eternity should prompt us to great service, especially to be watchful. The nearness of eternity, that the time is at hand, should prompt us, should be goading us on to be very prayerful and watchful. The second thing we'll observe is that love is your aim. In all that you do, you want to keep your goal in mind. And if your goal doesn't include love, guess what? All you are is a crashing cymbal. All you are is a gonging, some kind of an instrument that it doesn't really fit. You're not in harmony with God. God is love. And so love is the fulfillment of your duty. And if you don't do things out of love to God or your parents, you've missed. You've not understood the teaching. Thirdly, we see that we need to serve one another as good stewards of God's gifts. All that we have from God is not really ours. All that we have from God is held by us in trust. That is to say, it's in our pockets, but God is free to come and say, remember that five that I spotted you? Oh, I need it back. What God gives us is His. And we're managing that five bill until He comes back, you see. And so that we must serve one another as good stewards of God's gifts. And finally, in all of this, we must keep the goal in mind. And that is not merely love, but a love that glorifies God in all things. God is to get dominion. God is to get glory. God is to get worship. God is to get all the credit for all the good. Now, that's the teaching. If you take that much home tonight, then I think you've got something to think about, okay? But let's go through this again a little bit slower and fill this out. All right, the first thing we need to know is because the time is at hand. And eternity, that is to say heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, where everything is going to change. The Lord's going to roll up this creation like a big map. You ever seen a map where you put it on the table and say, where are we going? Where are we going on vacation? Well, here's a map of Tennessee, and we're going to the Smoky Mountains. And you see all the highways and the roads, and you see the hill country and all that. You lay it out, and then, okay, now we know where we're going. Let's take the map, and you fold it up and put it aside. And that's what God's going to do with all of His created order. He's laid out all the creation. And at the end time, when He comes back, He's going to take the scroll, which is one end of the cosmos, the universe, to the other end of the universe, and He's going to take it, He's going to roll it up, fold it up, and He's going to say, all right, we're going to start with a brand new heavens and new earth. That's what God's going to do. Now, that means everything's going to change for the good. No more sin, no more death, no more tiredness, no more disobedience. Okay? All it will be peace, and you will be able to see the Lord who loves you. But because of that, you need to be self-controlled. You need to be watchful. You need to be sober. That is to say, you need to be attentive. You can't just go along sleepy-headed as if mom is not coming back from the kitchen. What would happen now? You've got the commandment. You got to clean up her room. And you get sleepy. Maybe you had too big a breakfast, or maybe you know. And you get, and then you forget. It's only been 5 minutes, but you forgot. What's going to happen? Your mother comes back and she says, you haven't done a thing here. And you say, well, I got distracted. You know what? You know what's interesting about this is that who wrote this letter? Peter. You know how Peter got sleepy one time when he shouldn't have gotten sleepy? You remember the time when Peter got sleepy? It was the worst night of his life. It was when Jesus, his friend, was arrested. Remember, and he followed the soldiers, and he tried to go back. But before that, Jesus knew what was coming, and he was in the garden. And he was praying, and Jesus was in agony because he knew what was coming. He was going to get crucified the next day. He was going to die. And Jesus was pleading with his friends, please pray for me. This is intense agony. I'm in trouble. Please pray for me. What did Peter do? Peter loved Jesus, right? Could he pray for just a little while? Could Peter do this? He wasn't watchful. It's as if, you know, Jesus said, look, I want you to pray. I'm coming back in 5 minutes. I'm going to go over there by that olive tree over there. But I'm going to come back right away. And if I find you praying, that's going to be good. But if I don't, but I've asked you to pray. But Peter failed. He wasn't watchful. Peter learned his lesson. That's what I love about Peter. Everything he learns, he builds back into his life, and then he comes back and he strengthens his brothers with it. Isn't that amazing? Now he's strengthening, he's building up the church with what he's learned. And what he's learned is that the time was at hand in that critical day when Jesus was crucified. And now we're at the end of the age. There's no other salvation offered, but men must call upon the name of the Lord today. This is why we insist on everyone to repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look, if you are not walking with the Lord tonight, and if the Lord should part the skies, which he might well do, because we don't know when the last day will come, because we are already at the end of all things. We are already in the end times. And if he should come back and find you in disgrace and not prayerful, then, my friends, you will receive shame, not glory. You will not enter into his pleasure. You will see the wrath and the displeasure of God. He's coming back for those who love his appearing. What better way than to prepare for his coming is to open our hearts for him in prayer. That's what Peter is saying. You know, you need to be attentive. You need to be those who approach the Lord in prayer. And if you're not attentive, your prayers will be hindered. And that's exactly what happened to not just Peter, but all of the disciples. They were tired. They had reason to be tired. It was a long day. But they got sleepy and they didn't realize the time was at hand. Whenever this happens, your prayers will suffer. How do you know? If you're ready for Christ's appearing, your prayers are up to date. Your prayers are fresh. Your prayers are active and lively. That's how you know when you're ready for Christ's appearing. Don't be caught like those foolish virgins who were sanctified and they were expecting the bridegroom all along. But they didn't realize, what? Tonight he's coming back? Yeah, the message was sounded and, the bridegroom comes. Well, the wise virgins, they had oil, they had the Holy Spirit, they were ready. They welcomed the bridegroom. The foolish virgins, no matter how much they wanted to be with the bridegroom, they did not have the oil. They did not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so, my friends, ask for the Holy Spirit that you might have the spirit of prayer. And having the spirit of prayer, you might enter in and receive the Lord, and especially at his coming. Be joyful at his coming. That's the teaching that Peter wants us for us. Now, he also wants us to know that love is the fulfillment of your duty. Any church that does not love, and in fact, any church that does not love fervently, does not have the heart in Christ of Christ, the Savior. Jesus, it was said of him in the Gospels, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. That is to say, he sought their good. He sought their welfare. He sought them out. If they got in trouble, if they were ignorant, he taught them. He was patient with them. He gave them good things. Jesus has loved us to the end, and he showed us how we are to love one another. Now, this is not what we do natively. This is not what we do naturally. You can't just by saying, well, I'm listening to Pastor Lou, and I'm going to try to love as much as I can. Well, you're going to fail, because this is a supernatural love. The same spirit that will goad you in prayer and be ready for the end of the age will goad you to love one another fervently. Now, I guess I don't know what a better testimony to the Christian faith than if a church would be known and widely known for their love. If it could be said of this church, have you seen how these people love one another? Have you seen how they demonstrate kindness and patience and compassion and sympathy? They visit one another. They wait upon another. They're not rude. We could be famous. We would be as lights in a dark place. We would be as a city on a hill. We would be so different. But God wants us to be different. God wants us to be fervently loving one another. And as we do, in whatever we do, that is our fulfillment of all that we do. Especially, is it hard because we're all sinners? We all will fail. And if I haven't failed you yet, maybe you just don't know me very well. I'm bound to fail you. Your parents, you know, your parents love you more than anybody in the world. You know that? Yeah, not even your grandfather. Not even they love you, but they pretend to, you see. But your parents, they do love you. They love you even more. I'm sorry. I took a license there. But even they sometimes fail you. Now, this whole thing about fervently love one another, it won't work unless we can forgive one another. Just understand, you can't get along with people that you cross at. You can't love somebody and be holding grudges. Now, if you were to point out faults, you would probably be telling the truth, right? But you wouldn't be telling the truth in love. You know, we're not here as some radical Washington Post newspaper reporters. Well, we got to get the truth out. We owe the public the truth. No, you owe each other the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. It's not just a matter of critique. You're not going to help anybody by telling them their faults. You're going to help somebody if you do approach them in a kind manner and say, "Help you, brother, I want to help you. I see you have a log in your eye." Right, as a friend, exactly. And so, my friends, it's imperative, it's absolutely crucial that we continue to love one another and overlook one another's faults. Do we sin against one another here in the church? Look, all you have to do is get involved. The more involved you are, the more likelihood you'll see each other's faults. And the people that see the most faults of all are the elders and the deacons. Because we're about the business of the church. We see a lot of stuff. And if the elders and the deacons are not practiced in forgiving one another and covering over the multitude of sins of others' people, guess what's going to happen? The church, which is supposed to be a sanctuary of grace, is going to turn into a sect of the Pharisees. We're going to be biting and scratching and finding fault with one another and devouring one another. That's what happens. We might as well be called Piranha Presbyterian Church. We'll be biting our tails off. Well, that's what happens when we have a graceless Christianity. And not every sin demands a rebuke. You've got to understand this. It's not your duty to go around correcting every sin. Sometimes the best thing to do is swallow. You take the shock of it yourself. It's like, you know, my brother sinned against me. Should I reprove him? Ask the Lord. He'll give you wisdom. But you can't be on the phone 3 hours a day. You see what I'm saying? There's plenty of things that will have upset you about people. You got to understand that sometimes you just have to take the slap. Just like Christ suffered on our behalf. He didn't rebuke his disciples every time they were ignorant or foolish. And he did so when there were significant errors or errors that could really hurt other people as they went out teaching. He gave them reproof. But there's a great deal of wisdom. And fathers and mothers are like this. You know, they don't go around spanking you for every single... I tell you what, you'd be red in the bottom, you know? No, they cover your sins. They cover them. In other words, they forget. They forget. And that's what we need to do in the church. Too good a memory is sometimes a bad thing. We need to overlook one another's faults and cover them. Cover them. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's our goal. We want to be pure. We want to have a good conscience. And we want to sincerely about serving the Lord. And then we need to serve one another as good stewards. Christians are given gifts. The gifts are yours by Christ's resurrection. When Christ ascended, he gave gifts to all of his church. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have some kind of gifting. This is true even in young people. I've seen it in this church. Young people that have the gift of faith, or they have the gift of service. They want to go by the side of someone who's ill or an infirm or an age, and they want to visit and comfort those that are afflicted. You know, that's a gift of service and encouragement. There are many, many gifts, but what Peter mentions here is a gift of hospitality, and that is opening up your homes, opening up of your resources, and sharing to those who are in need. Now, not everybody's in need. And some of these things that you'll do for friends that are of church that are not needy, but you do this for Christian fellowship. But that's really not, you know, that's a hospitality. Fellowship involves hospitality. The best kind of hospitality is to be hospitable, to welcome those who really are needy. Now, in the church, in the ancient church, hospitality was the mark. It was the key mark of a what they called as a bishop. I mean, we today can call it a bishop, but it's better to call it a presbyter or an elder. An elder, it was distinguished because his home was a sanctuary for the afflicted, for the down and out, for the lonely, for the poor, and for the hungry. Why? Well, because even in Pentecost, even as the gospel was going out, you know, if ever there was a primary market niche for the gospel, it was this. Their first concern is for the poor. Check it out. When the Spirit of God is poured upon the people have an avid interest in the gospel, and they have an avid interest in those who are marginalized, who do not have the means, and cannot by any means be overlooked. It was the reason deacons came into existence in the New Testament church in the first place. The word and sacrament, the word and prayer were given the task of the teachers, the church organized to help in practical ways, and so that was the organization. Okay? So there are many, many gifts, but they fall into two classes. There are teaching gifts broadly, equipping gifts. Preaching falls into that category. And then there are diaconal or service gifts. Now, all of these are given for one reason. What's that reason? So that we can look in our mirror and say, hey, look, I'm really gifted. And I have more gifts than... And then you begin comparing yourself. Is that why we have gifts? No. We have gifts because God is wise and created us with very special purposes. And the Holy Spirit, He's Lord, and He knows, and He's going to equip us in these gifts. Not that we become boastful, not that we can vie and jockey in the church with one another and see who can out-teach this guy, and who can out-preach that guy, and who can out-serve this guy, and who can out-charity that guy. That's crazy. That has nothing to do with the Spirit of Christ. We're given these gifts that we might serve one another in love, and that we might give glory to God, who is the giver of all these things. God gives us these gifts because He loves His church, and He wants His church to be beautified and be made holy and conformed to the image of Christ the Savior in every way. So the gifts are for building up others. Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. You'll know that your service in the church will be approaching Christ's if you begin to lose your life for others. Wives, your husbands may say, I love you, but if he's never doing anything, he's never with you, he's not sacrificial, isn't that kind of hard to believe that your husband really loves you? He doesn't give you the time of day. He doesn't find out, you know, what's going on. Likewise, my friends, love is very practical. And you begin to serve others and lose yourself. And that's the spirit of Christ. You're sacrificially serving God and serving others. I knew an elder back in the church where I was in South Carolina, and he made this remark. He said, you know, in all my years now, it's been 30 or 40 years, I have never heard a preaching on self-denial. Isn't that amazing? When was the last time you guys heard a preaching on self-denial? When was the last time you heard a message that the call of the Christian is to take up the cross of Christ and to follow in His example? And what was His example? Not to be served, although He's Lord of heaven and earth, but to serve others. And so you will know that you are in the Spirit, that your prayers are being effective, they are doing the duty of God, and more ready for His coming if you are serving in that Spirit. You're conforming yourself more and more to Christ in the sense He is increasing and you are decreasing. And that is the normal Christian life. That's not super missionary. You know, that's not the Hall of Fame in the evangelical world. No one's going to erect museums to you. It's just the dutiful servant. That's what God calls us to. And finally, in all of this, we must keep the goal in mind. What do we want? Well, the first thing that we want is the first thing you pray for every day. Right? If you really want something, that's what you ask the Lord. Now, what are you asking for right off the bat when your prayers? Well, if you're praying according to the mind of Christ, you're going to be praying this. Your first petition is going to be, hallowed be thy name. Instinctually, a holy person abhors the thought of self-glory. It's vanity. He knows that it's treacherous, it's a lie. It's detestable. A holy person, an angel, if angels prayed, would say, oh, that God would shine forth as the glorious God in the name of God, that is His existence, is all of that He is, might shine forth brightly, that He might receive the glory and the tribute and the honor due to His name. For there's only one God, and all other things are His production, His creatures. And so every day, as you pray, I hope and I trust that you're praying the Lord's Prayer, right? Know that the first thing you pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. You want the glory of God. And in everything that you do, say to yourself, can I sincerely and honestly say, I do this in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I am writing this essay to the best of my ability, not to be oppressed, but to give God glory. I'm writing this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This sermon, I am not preaching that you might say, oh, that Lou is so clever. He's got a great library. This sermon is going forth in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if I'm not preaching that way, then that is vanity. And the Lord will discover it. The Lord will not bless that. You who serve, why are you serving? You want to build a resume? Is that what you want to do? You want to be thought clever in the eyes of your peers? Well, why do you do the things you do? If it is not because you want to give God the glory, then my friends, it's misspent service. All of your labor in the Lord is productive and will be blessed. Nothing that you do for the Lord, for the Lord's glory, is in vain. Nothing you do. That is to say, now if your children, if you're picking up your room, if mothers tell to pick up your rooms and you're picking it up, and the mother comes back and you say, this is what I've done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you're sincere because you've done this as unto God and before God, then that is a blessed service. And you will receive a reward. Not only will you not be spanked, but God Himself will say to you, good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. And that's what your soul really, really loves. That's what you want to hear. That to you is the sweetest thing. It is worth more to you than all the worlds. That God should be your friend. And that God should bless you and smile upon you. Thank you. the glory of God, always through the Jesus Christ, and not the glory of any other person. Look what Jude writes. Now, Jude knows something about the warning people to the last, about the end times and false prophets and all kind of mischief in the church. The early church suffered a lot of mischief. There were false sons in her pale, many. And until she organized with better shepherding, that friction and tension continued. Jude 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. See, Jude understood that the time is short, that the time was at hand. Jude understood that the church had work to do. Jude understood that there was difficulty and there were some sins that needed to be called out and some sins that needed to be covered over, a multitude of sins that needed to be covered over. That was his message. And by all means, that God might be glorified. Let me conclude this evening's teaching. The nearness of God's coming should prompt you to be alert, to be sober, unto prayer, and unto loving service, and all to the glory of God. And so our duty is to keep eternity in mind. You have a soul. You're not creatures merely bound to time. You have a soul. And all souls will be judged. And there will be eternity. And every soul will either be blessed or it will be condemned. It'll be cursed. But keep that eternity in mind and be sober-minded in prayer. And keep the means. How is it that you are to spend your time? Well, it is in the duty that God has required of you in serving one another. And what I mean by in the church is serving one another in Christian fellowship. Serve one another at home. You children, you older children are not to lord it over the younger children. If you are older, you are wiser and stronger and hopefully improved. And as such, if you're a Christian, you need to be serving your younger siblings. They are weaker, they are little, they are more ignorant. You need to be more patient with them. Remember that you are stewards of all that God has given you. It's not your own. And since you have been entrusted with a gift, God will require that gift and will require an accounting of it. But always keep the goal in mind. And whatsoever you do, if you can say honestly, I do this because of my love to God in clear conscience, and I do this to the glory of God the Father, and I do this for the good name of Jesus, and I do this in the strength that the Spirit supplies me. If you can do this, then you're living well. And if you're not doing this, then you haven't had a good day in your life. You just have not begun to live. Now, how is it you begin to live? You need to call upon the Lord and ask that He make you into the kind of creature that can serve Him in this way, that is observant of eternity more than the things of this earth. You need to ask the Lord to change your heart, and you need to ask Him to give you the spirit of dutiful service that you might be a good and wise steward. These things are there not because you merit them, but not even in your prayer for asking. It's not theirs for your asking. It's because Christ is redeeming a people for Himself. And if you are His and He is yours, He will give you these things. You're not too young to be holy. Holiness is not something you pick up after you graduate from college. Holiness is for all of God's people who love His appearing, who are watchful in prayer, serving in the church with the goal of honoring Christ to the very end. Now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask for His Spirit. It's all of grace. But He who was raised from the dead will also give you newness of life. You must believe that Christ resurrected can be your help and a deliverer. And that is whom I commend you to. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven, and He will turn you into a new person, a servant in the house of the Lord, even a great steward in the name of Christ. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we have delivered this message, perhaps at a lower level than usual. But certainly Peter, your servant, knew what it was to serve you and to serve you without fatigue, to serve you with great sacrifice and with great zeal for your church. We pray that just as Peter was turned into a new man after the outpouring of the Spirit, that we also might be new and that we might be different. They might be pleasing in every way as we walk before you, always doing what is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And now bless the word read, bless this preaching. And may we not, Lord, be slouchful as those who will be shamed, but may we be those who are wise unto salvation at your coming. We pray this through Jesus. Amen.